Verses 3 through 6. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now, we've been, I don't know, Hank, what tape are we on in this series? 4, 5, something like that? Anyway, 4. All right, now what we're talking about is the definition of the land of promise. What it is. What is Canaan? Here it's defined as from the Negev in the south, the wilderness, up to Lebanon in the north, and to the Euphrates, not the Jordan, notice that, but the Euphrates, way over to the Euphrates on the east and the Mediterranean Sea on the west. But what is the counterpart? What is the Christian land of promise? You say, I don't care, I just want to get over here and get out of here and go home and watch the 10 o'clock news. When that's all right for most Christian people because they're not living the Christian life. But for the remnant that God has called out, who are bearing their cross, who are experiencing the ups and downs of what we're experiencing, the ups and downs of our life, our feelings and emotions and whatever, as we're being washed and hung out to dry, as stable families are coming into fracases, and people are wondering, what is happening? Works are folding from lack of finance. I received a call today, a very worried person in an emergency situation regarding finance, not in this church, but a person with a work of God and so on. People are saying, what is happening? What is happening? Well, if you're not in the battle, you don't know and you don't care. All you know is I'm having more problems today and I'll, you know, get through it somehow, watch the television, forget about it. But for the sincere remnant who are following God, they want to know, Lord, what are you doing? Is there hope of success? How long is it going to last? Do you know what I mean? Some are in school, some are oblivious to anything that's going on. If you're really down there marching and fighting and pressing, then you have to have a goal. Then the goal becomes very significant. But if you're not fighting like that, the goal, if you're not running a race, you don't care where the finish line is. You know, I mean, if you're just meandering around doing your Christmas shopping, you're not concerned about the finish line. But if you're doing the 100-yard dash, believe me, you want to know where the finish line is. The harder you're running, the more significant the finish line becomes. And because we've been meandering around in Christianity, I guess for most of us, the goal is not, we say, well, the goal is to go to heaven. I mean, we assume that goal. We just assume it. And that's no goal at all because you can't go there except by dying. So it's nothing you can do about it now except pray you don't blow it. But We said that Canaan does not represent heaven. The goal of the Christian life is not heaven. And if that's the case, then people that are serious want to know, well, if it isn't, how do you know it isn't, and what is? And how come everybody's talking about going to heaven? If that isn't the goal, where are we? Do we know anything at all about what we're talking about? Like the little girl, she drew the picture and said, if you don't know anything, why are you here? You know? All right. Now, Ooh, girl, you're from Solid Rock. All right. Now, we don't know anything, and that's why we're here. That's why we're all here. All right. This is a big change in thinking. It is a radical, meaning at the root, it is a root reorientation toward our whole thing, which means nothing to a nominal Christian, but to the sincere Christian, it's very consequential. It means a lot. All right, now how do we know that Canaan is not a type of heaven? Canaan is the goal. God brought them out. He said, I brought you out to bring you to a land. I mean, he stated the goal. He didn't bring them out to put them in the wilderness. He didn't bring them out to be bringing them out. He brought them out to bring them to a land. And all through Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you find the statement concerning rules and regulations of the feast days, of the sacrifice of behavior. It says, when you come into the land, when you come into the land, when you come into the land. This was constantly held before them. You have a goal here. I did not call you to wander around in the wilderness around Sinai. That is not my purpose. I do have a mark. I have a purpose, and there is a land that I am bringing you to, a land that flows with milk and honey. And what, and all I'm telling you in the wilderness has to do with this land. It doesn't have to do with where you are now. It has to do with the land. He gave the seven feasts of the Lord, beginning with Passover and ending with tabernacles. He says, you keep these when you come into the land. They couldn't keep them in the wilderness because they were agricultural. A tabernacle celebrates the end of the agricultural year. They didn't have melons and wheat and barley and olives and nuts and things in the wilderness. So, these things that were given to them in the wilderness were given in terms of a goal, in terms of a purpose. Everything was in terms of a purpose. And we find that with Paul saying, I'm pressing toward the mark. He wasn't wandering around waiting to die. He says, I'm pressing toward a mark. Now, the movement of redemption is goal-oriented. It is goal-oriented. It is not process-oriented. It is goal-oriented. When you come into the land, when you come into the land. So if you don't know what the land is or where you're going, then the process becomes confused. Because, and that's what happened to the Jews, isn't it? They said, well, why don't we turn around? There's nothing out here. He's just trying to kill us out here. Why don't we just turn around and go back to Egypt? There was something there. There's nothing out here. That's what happens when you're not goal-oriented. You know, it's fine as long as everything is going just great in your Christian life. And, you know, everything is just flowing out. And your family's great and your kids are great and everybody's healthy. And you're going to church and having fun and praising the Lord. Everything is great, you know. And say, wow, this is, why didn't somebody tell me about this before? But when things begin to go wrong and it's beginning to cost you, and Christianity is not worth a nickel until it begins to cost you something. See, we've got a silly notion in today's theology that Jesus did it all and it's a free trip for us. I guess they've never read the New Testament. It is not a free trip for us. Jesus bore his cross. Now we bear our cross. And if we don't lay down everything and deny ourselves, he said, we're not worthy of it. So if it doesn't cost you anything, you haven't even started. Remember, David said, I will not give a sacrifice to the Lord that doesn't cost me anything. And you'd be surprised at the number of Christians that are trying to do just that, make a sacrifice to the Lord that they weasel around. And some people are good at paying tithes. They work it around so it's actually advantageous to them economically. You might as well just go out and spend it on something else because God is not going to accept something from you that costs you nothing, that you've wiggled it around so it's a payoff. So the things you're doing in the church are a payoff. Boy, until it, you won't appreciate it and God won't appreciate it until it begins to cost you something. And when it does, we begin to say, well, why? If we're saved by grace and the goal is heaven, what are we sweating the stuff for? I mean, what's the purpose of this? You know, why not do like everybody else? A guy wrote to me out of prison. I got a wonderful letter there. I plan on reading Sunday, maybe, if it seems right. And he was saying, the reason I'm here is because Christians were telling me, he says, I want to go all out for Jesus. But they kept saying, you're too radical. You're supposed to be having some fun. He wrote to me from prison. He said, if I had known What I know now, if I hadn't realized that I was supposed to really give it my best shot, I wouldn't be here. But they mixed it, and he said it just robbed me and destroyed me. He says, now everything's wrong in my life, but I'm not backslid. I'm going on with the Lord. Yeah, it was really, what a testimony. It was about 7 pages this guy wrote. And just victory, and yet everything was wrong in his life, and he's in prison. Just victory, because for the first time, he's really going all out for God. So that this fun, why don't we have fun? Well, you have to refer it to a goal. See, and if you've got the wrong goal, he says, by grace we go to heaven, then why not have fun? Jesus did it all. Christ suffered so I won't have to. See, wrong goal, wrong process. Wrong process, the business fails. You're not getting any paint out the door because you don't know what you're doing. And so now that we're coming to a real critical time in the kingdom of God, and people, I don't know if you've been reading the paper. You see, last night, I took to reading the paper. I read it for a while, and I guess I can't stand the thing, and I swear off it and study Hebrew or something. And pretty soon I get suckered back into it. But anyway, and it's my own problem, you know. I like this to relax when I'm eating. It gets old studying Hebrew when you're eating. It's too much. It's too rich for your blood. But anyway, I notice that some area in California here, when there's a full moon, every time there's a full moon, they find a lot of mutilated horses. How many saw that in the paper? You know, the last one was a $30,000 horse. The guy went out and his stomach been ripped open. But it just keeps happening on the full moon. And the paper, you know, so naively says, could this possibly be the work of a cult? You know, could this possibly, on the full moon, you know, everything, the full moon is going, could this possibly be the work of a cult? No, of course not. It's the campfire girls. They do it. And so what is it today? Where's it? In Vista? No, San Marcos. They're finding disemboweled cats in the neighborhood. There's no blood around, so they know that the cats were disemboweled in some kind of someplace else and then just left in the street somewhere. Cutting open the bellies of little pussies and taking out their entrails. And then, you know, and then the same comment. Could this be the work of a cult, you know? I don't know what they think it is. Well, obviously, the whole land is going for witchcraft. And I noticed that the people said they would not give their names in the San Marcos neighborhood. They were afraid of retribution. Okay, you know, can't you see the picture in the future? The witches come out of hiding, do their demonic thing, and the Christians flee to their television because they're afraid of retribution. That's where we're going. When you say, you know, you stand up against the demons, you're liable to find yourself, you know, in a mental institution. Say, I think I better go watch Walt Disney. It's a little safer. So it's going to take people that mean business and know what they're doing and realize that we are in a critical moment of history. And because we are, God is saying, let me tell you what Canaan is all about. Obviously, it's not talking about heaven. Imagine us. We die and go to heaven, and then we start on Jericho, and then we go to Ai, and then we flub it trying to get into Gibeon, and then we do all this. This is what you think you're going to do in heaven? So this is obviously not a type of heaven. This verse 4, from the wilderness in Lebanon to the Euphrates in the land of the Hittites and then to the Mediterranean, obviously is not talking about heaven because the type doesn't fit. Also, it does not state in the New Testament that heaven is the goal. So you have no basis. So here this most deeply entrenched of all Christian tradition is incorrect and hurtful in a practical way. Now, what we've been studying now in the last few tapes is precisely what is the goal according to the scripture. What is Canaan? Toward what do these things that are happening to us, these processes, and now, like tonight, we're confessing our sins. This is a process. Toward what is it leading us? Why would God say, I do this because when you come into the land, I want so-and-so. When you come into the land, I want so-and-so. Everything we do is so when we come into the land. What is the land? Where are we going? So that's what we've been studying about. All right, now it's comprehensive, and we're going over it kind of slowly. All right, on one tape, a couple times ago, we point out the first one we need to be concerned about is what? Ourselves, our Adamic nature and the sin that dwells in us. And then we talked about the destroying of the body of sin, how God does that. So you have to get that on a prior tape. So the first land that we're moving toward is victory over sin, and it has nothing to do with dying and going to heaven. There's no verse in the Bible that says when you die and go to heaven, you won't sin. Not a verse. Well, we can't stand on something that isn't there. Now, and to further compound our misery, that's where sin began. So we're going to the home of sin when we pass into the spirit realm, because that's where it began, with angels around the throne of God. So the solution is not in dying. The solution is now, tonight, cooperating with the Holy Spirit as He deals with the lust of the flesh and with our self-will and our pride and our emotions and feelings and all these other things that get in the way. We don't do it ourselves. We don't figure it out from a book. The Holy Spirit guides us in getting the stuff out of our own land. Because that is set forth in the New Testament as a goal. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Now, we use Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, you will die. You will slay the life of God in you. But if you, through the Spirit, put to death enmity, through the Spirit, not by your own doings, but as the Spirit leads you, like He led Willie tonight to make his confession. See, that's the people just don't do that. That's the Spirit convicting and leading. And the rest that stood up, people don't like to embarrass themselves like that. That's the Spirit convicting and leading you toward a goal. And that goal is sanctification. And believe me, that's number one. Because Hebrews says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, the reward for purity is sight. And again, in 2 Corinthians, in the end of the sixth chapter, God says to Christians, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, saith the Lord, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Speaking to Christians. It doesn't say, have faith and by grace I'll walk with you. It says to Christians in 2 Corinthians 7, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. And the reward for that is walking with the Lord. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Without that, forget the rest of the land. You're not going anywhere. You can't walk with God. You can't see God. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Not imputed holiness, delivered holiness, actual holiness. That's what the Spirit does. We look for the Spirit to bless us in church. The job of the Spirit is to overcome sin. If you, through the Spirit, mortify, but walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. Some of you in here tonight are living in the lust of the flesh, and you're not gaining the victory. And you're waffling, and you're wobbling, and you're going under, and I'm telling you, you're heading for destruction. Destruction. Why would you do it? Why would you throw away your salvation like that? For what? To satisfy your lusts? Because you're lazy? Fear? Discouragement? Why throw away your inheritance as a son of God to feed your belly and your glands? Why do it? It's only for a season. Till you wake up with AIDS or herpes or syphilis or gonorrhea or something else. Why do it? Destroy your health? with drugs, and this is living? This is desirable? This is craziness. God has come and has given us understanding so that we can enter into our inheritance as sons of God. Oh, it's so hard. Is it? So is it for parents down at the children's hospital as they watch their little ones with fatal diseases, little boys, little girls that'll never play ball and never be married. And their parents have to watch. Life is tough, people. So God hasn't required anything of extraordinary. He's just said, look, there's a way to go through this crazy jungle. I am the way. Go through it, and I'll deliver you from the devil, and I'll deliver you from your fallen nature. By my blood and my spirit and my word, I will deliver you. It's the promise of God. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. If you through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians, the 5th chapter. It's there, people. It's there. He came to deliver us from sin, from the devil, from our enemy. Hallelujah. You have to lay hold on it. You have to be after it. It doesn't come while you sit around in a sloppy. You've got to be praying, reading your Bible, walking in the Spirit, confessing your sins, giving, serving, assembling with the brothers, doing it. You've got to be right on it in this day. Oh, you won't get it. You'll lose it. The current is going the wrong way. And you can't stop swimming for a minute because you're going against the tide. Say, I'm tired. Go to bed and rest. So, I call up people in the church. I don't call them up at 6. That's when I like it. But I wait until 7. I'm merciful. You should hear the answers I get. At 7 o'clock, I mean, the sun is up and we're ready to go. You know, and I regular people answer, they say, hello. I call up one guy and I said, when you get up, let me know. And I hung up. Call me back. Well, this is a person who prays late. I realize that. But some of us, I think, well, anyway, I won't meddle tonight. All right. Now, we've got to be right on the stick, serving the Lord, making the minutes count as God helps. And then God will give us rest, and we'll be a joy, and we can, I don't care how deep the valley is, there are always some flowers to pick. Yeah, look at the flowers and concentrate on them and quit belly aching. You'll make it through the day. What was the second thing we talked about? The second aspect of the land of promise. Do you see what I'm saying? The goal is not to go to heaven. The goal is to get sanctified. Can you see the difference? With going to heaven, you can't do anything about. But being sanctified, you can. So it makes a big difference on how you regard what the land is. A big difference. You say, well, I'm sanctified to go to heaven. No. That's not the purpose of sanctification. There is no Bible for that. I told you the purpose of sanctification. What is it? So, yeah, but we don't want to see God. We want to play in our mansion. We're fouled up mentally. We got the wrong goals. What we want is Disneyland. They're building one now in Moscow. Disneyland. I knew it would catch up with them. I knew it would. Democracy is a stronger system than communism any day in the week. It's much more appealing to the flesh. And it'll get there eventually. Come on. Heaven. A place for retired saints. Retired ain'ts. The great playground in the sky. All the angels playing volleyball, I suppose. One great picnic. Yeah, the great Sunday school rapture. We all eat pecan pie in the sky. Wonderful. What a prospect. That isn't why we're sanctified, so we can go to heaven and eat pie and not get fat. That's not the reason. It's so that we can see God. And so that we can walk with God. But we don't care about that. Why? Because we're living in the flesh. Well, anyway, I thought you'd appreciate that. All right. So the goal is God, and we're sanctified so we can please God, whether we're in the earth, in heaven, in the new earth, or wherever we are. That's the goal. All right. Now, what's the second dimension of the land of promise we talked about? Did anybody remember? Probably not. It was Sunday night. Huh? Exactly, Margaret. I bet you wrote it down, peeked at your notes. And no, she didn't. Oh, boy, she got A that time. All right. The birth and formation of the divine nature in us. And I talked about what? Christianity is not what? It's not what? You don't know. You have no idea. After all my yelling and everything. And drinking this lemonade. Well, that'll clean out your radiator. Right. God, Christianity is not God taking the good part of us and repairing the rest. But that's what people assume it is. I'm a pretty good person. I got a few faults, but God will fix those and then I'll go to heaven. What's wrong with it? One major problem. It's not scriptural. It's not what God is doing. What does God do with you, your nice parts and your bad parts? He crucifies the whole thing, the whole nine yards. Why does he do that? Very wasteful. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. The Adamic race ended when? At the cross. That was, when Jesus said it was finished, that was the end of a creation. That was the end of it. And all you can do, Rex, is to reckon yourself dead with Jesus on the cross. Because if any man is in Christ, there is a new creation. It is not renovated. How many know the difference between a new car and a second-hand car that got dolled up? There's a big difference between a new car and a used one that got detailed up. There's just a big difference. And we're not dealing with a detailing out of the old man. Not according to the scripture, we're not. All right. The new man comes from where? God's seed. Seed. The sperm in the Greek. God's sperm. Spiritual seed. It's alive. God's word is not like man's word. Man's word is merely his thoughts coming out into the air so that we can hear them. God's words are creative. When God says, let there be a star, there's a star. You know, I've been studying the first chapter of Genesis in Hebrews. It's very powerful. Yehi or. And there's light. Let him be light. And there's light. And you try it.
Listen to it.
See? While God's speaking into existence a star, you try speaking into existence a grain of sand. You won't speak anything into existence. That's the difference between God's word and our word. The big difference. Now that word is as seed. It grows somehow. God takes of his own substance and life through Christ Jesus, and he plants that in us. And we are, and there's a conception that takes place. And then it must be nourished by the word and by prayer and by obedience. And that thing, as Paul said, until Christ be formed in you in Galatians 4:19, and Revelation 12 talks about the travail. There's a travail. Isaiah 66 talks about when Zion travailed. Before she travailed, she brought forth a child. That was Jesus. Now she's in travail to bring forth the body. The Messiah was born without travail. He was just born by the edict of God and Mary. But that's what Isaiah means. But now Zion is travailing. And the body of the Messiah is being formed. And people, that is not natural. It is not human. It is supernatural. That's a big point of theological controversy. Can man ever become God? And the theologians work themselves and have a wonderful time denouncing heresy and going through all this while God passes them all by. The truth is man does become not the God, not the Father, not Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, but because the seed of God is born and is formed in us, people, that seed is of God. And what it brings forth comes from the Father, not from our Adamic nature. Our Adamic nature holds it up, just like a lemon trunk. You can graft orange buds into a lemon trunk. A lemon trunk is somewhat disease resistant. And from that bud does not come forth lemons, half lemons and half oranges. But that's how people picture the Christian life. It's somehow like a half God and half man. That thing was settled in the Arian controversy. Some of you studied in that many centuries ago. Jesus is not half man and half God. That's a mongrel thing. He is very God of very God. All God. And very man of very man. All man. He's not half and half. And the same thing is happening to us. First of all, we were born of human. We were born of flesh and blood. You see, that's our first birth. And it is human. It is of our human parents. That's the thing that's given us the problem, as Curtis says, our feelings and emotions. But that has been assigned to the cross to die and for God to purify in His mystery. Now, what is born in us is not half from our parents and half from God. It is very God of very God. It is altogether God. There is no mixture. Now that's important to understand when you're dealing with God. He is not trying to overhaul what we are. He says to what we are, submit yourself unto death and I will raise you up. And in the meanwhile, I will birth within you my life. Now, we don't see much of it yet. We're still mostly human. There is in us, though, the life of God, and that is not human. That is divine. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. But you see, we have billions of eternity to go yet. And what is going to happen to you and me just after 100 years of ministering side by side with Jesus, being filled with His Spirit, living in a glorified body, being with the angels, filled with the Spirit of God, giving God's life out to the peoples of the earth, what are we going to be like after 100 years of that? Think we're going to change? Think we're going to be more of the Lord? People, we are the sons of God by birth. And the difference between us and Jesus is that in the beginning, whatever that means, forth from God came the expression of God. That's what it means, the only begotten of the Father. And we do not understand that. We cannot grasp that. Our minds are not made to grasp that. But Jesus is God. He is not the Father. But the Father has chosen to reveal Himself in the person of Jesus. That's a mystery. There's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. And we are baptized into all three because they are God. And that's all that we know for now. Then we come along. We were not from the beginning. We were not begotten in that fashion. We were born human, of human seed. And then at a point in time, God, by His predestination and foreknowledge, has elected us to be in the image of His Son, not by imitation, but by birth and recreation. See, if we're trying to be like Jesus, that's a good thing, but it falls down quickly, doesn't it? We've got to have more than a willpower to be like Jesus. We have to have Christ within us, living within us. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that is not half man and half God. That is very God, a very God, living in a man who is still a man, not half a God. Part of our problem in religion is we get to where we're no good to God or man. We're not really human anymore. And our religion is superficial. It consists of Babylonish tricks and a lot of conceit and delusion. And we're not worth anything. God teaches us to be real, down-to-earth people with our feet on the ground where we can meet any man without a lot of religious baggage. Makeup. It's a bride of Christ with makeup. Can you imagine the Lord coming down for His bride and she sees Him and the mascara just runs down her face? That's religion. He doesn't want to be flirted with by a Babylonish queen. He wants people, you know, who love Him and are as sincere and innocent as the day they were born. God has put their feet back on the earth, and brother, sister, they can walk with the lowliest of men without a lot of religious stuff. But that which is born in them and has been created in them and is growing and being born is from God Himself and is of His nature. If that were not true, if we were not born of the same Father, we could never be the brothers of Jesus. If we were not of His nature and like Him, we could not be His bride. That's part of the land of promise. In the process of crucifixion, we wonder, what in the world is going on? What is going on is you're changing from an animal to the divine nature. What'll it be like 1,000 years from now with you, when you have been filled with God, and you have seen God and are walking with Him in an eternal body, and have been used to the anointing of the Holy Ghost? What will you be like 1,000 years from now? And you have seen the face of God many times, which no man can see and live. But it says in Revelation 22, they shall see His face. What will you be like 1,000,000 years from now? Growing. Inconceivable to us at this time. We are the children. And the angels are ministering spirits rulers of the worlds to come, judges of men and angels. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He has a purpose, and it's not to take us to mansions. It's not to take us to mansions. For whom He did foreknow. What does that mean? It means that God knew you before He created the earth. He also did predestinate. What did that mean? It means that God marked out your destiny. Does it mean that no matter what I choose to do, it'll all work? No, it does not mean that. It means that God knew what you would do, and you're still deciding what you'll do. You're still deciding what God knew you would do before He formed the earth. God can't be that great to see all those people. Oh, yes, furthermore, He's planned it all the way to the New Jerusalem. He knows that we're going to rule people for 1,000 years, and then they're going to rebel. He's already made provision for it. And He knows you're going to fall on your face in the days to come, and He's already made provision for it. One by one sacrifice, He has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. It's been done. You're just working it out. But God did it all before He created the earth. He knew Adam and Eve would fall. He knew Jesus would come. He's making brothers and a temple and priests and judges and warriors and kings. This is His crowning work. He's never done this before. The angels looked down. They knew the Father had something in His mind. Elohim had something in His mind. And they were watching breathless. The sons of God are watching, and the morning stars. And God said, let us make man in our image. Ah! There's never been anything. Never. The angels are simple creatures compared with man. Man is body, soul, and spirit like God. Man is male and female. No angel is either male or female, meaning that God can never abide in an angel. An angel is not made so that God can dwell in him. But every human being is made so that God can dwell in him. Let us make him incomplete. Let us make him forever helplessly dependent upon relationships. We'll make him... Play a good trick on him. We'll make him male and female so he can never get his act together. And then after rendering him absolutely helpless in the realm of relationships so he can never swagger around like an angel and be anything, we will make him fruitful, and by virtue of that fruitfulness, give him dominion so that he never knows what he's doing. But somehow, he knows that I am God, and the day will come, and you'll see morning stars, and you'll see sons of God, that I'll work it in my infinite wisdom, and I do not counsel with you because I charge you with folly. But I will go above the heavens and plan, and you will see the day when these things of the dust that I have created say, and I will give them a will like my own and great power, and the day will come and they will say, everything I can do I count as dung that I might know the Lord and live by Him. And you'll see it because I'll work it by my divine wisdom. I will cause him to choose eternal dependence upon me, and I will give him enough power, and then I will gamble that he will not use it, but will turn to me. And you'll see it, and you'll glorify my name. And he's doing it, isn't he? We start off so sure that we know what we're doing, so satisfied, so wrapped up in our own self-love. And we can't see it. You cannot see yourself till God begins to put up the mirror. Have you found that to be true? Huh? Everybody else can see you. And they love you. But you can't see yourself. And then when God begins to put up the mirror and you say, oh, no. I am so ashamed. And here I've tried to keep up my testimony. And lo and behold, I don't have any testimony. I mean, I am an open book and everybody's been reading me. Oh, boy. That's when you begin to love your wife, I'll tell you. And say, maybe there's somebody around here that'll love this wretch. And here I thought I was God's gift to the creation. You know, that's why God made wives. So that they could just stand and wait and hope. So that someday you'd see yourself. And then they open up their arms and say, I love you. You've got somebody here rooting for you. That's why there's wives. But before then, oh man, you know, we can do it, you know. Oh, brothers. Well, I've come to the conclusion that God is smarter than we are. And you know, it says in Hebrews 2, he says, they're all of one. He's bringing many sons unto glory. And they're all of the Father. For which cause he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Brothers. Because we have the same Father. So that's part of our land. Is to hold up ourselves as an offering unto God until he is able to bring forth Christ in us. If you don't get Christ brought forth in you, you haven't gone to the goal that God has for you. If you save your life, what happens? You lose it. And that's what Christians do. Boy, they plead with God and beg God and dodge around and try to get around the minister and get the minister to sanction what they're doing. Well, people think that if they can get the pastor to buy their goods, that they've gotten God to buy that. You know, the people do that kind of thing. And be careful, because people can manipulate the pastor, but you can't manipulate God. And you may get the pastor to pass on your scurrilous works, but God is still holding you accountable. Because the pastor put his blessing on it. Does not mean God put his blessing on it. So, we hold our life up and we keep getting beat down and frustrated and humiliated and confused and bewildered, and it seems like we're going backwards further than we are forwards and faster. And in all of that, God is working and developing Christ. You know, people, it doesn't matter in this life if we accomplish one blessed thing. It does not matter if anybody ever knows our name. If we don't ever build anything, any kind of a monument, and people simply do not know and do not care that we were ever born, and we have a real small tombstone or none at all, and it says, here lies nothing. It doesn't matter if we have got the one thing that's important, and that is an exchanged life. We started off as a son of Adam, and we ended up as a son of God. Son of man and son of God. That's what Jesus is, and that's what he wants us to be. A real son of man and a real son of God. Not a mixture, not a religious chameleon, but a real son of God and a real son of man. And if you gain that in life, and some in this room will gain it 30, and some 60, and some 100. And the difference is in your willingness to go through. See, there's a temptation when you reach a certain level of ministry or Christian experience to rejoice and to occupy that level and to stay with it. And then when God calls you past that, says, come on now, that's over. That's history. This thing I build up all this is all history. Yes, it's history. Okay? And right then is when you decide whether you're going to be another fold or not. And if you say, no, you know, I can't stand these attacks upon my pride. I've done this and I've worked this up by my own doings and here I am. And brother, I'm going to hang in here. And you don't let God strip you and prune you and bring you down to nothing. If you don't do that, your growth is over. And you've got some of your land, but not God didn't get the interest that he wanted out of your life. Tell you, every time you come to one of these stripping processes and you realize that, you know, God has blown upon your works. He's blown upon them. They're no longer green and fresh. You're trying to pour perfume on them so they'll smell right. You know what I mean? So when a thing isn't fresh anymore, you can pour cologne on it. I had a chicken salad sandwich today. Somebody should have poured some cologne on it. Really? Put something on it. I sent it back to the kitchen. I don't know what he did with it. Fed it to the cat, I guess. That happens. That happens in our Christian life. That, you know, we get so far, and then we feel it rocking. We say, whoa, what's happening here to the empire? And let it go. Let it go. Just say, Lord, if there's anything in here that you want, will you please do me one huge favor and get it out of my life? I want to go on with God. I want to press on. I'm going for the mark, Lord, and whatever is done is forgotten. It's past. It's over. It's history. I'm closing that chapter. I'm going on, Lord. Please take from me these things. You say that right when you begin to feel them shake. Please, Lord, take them. Get this nest out of here. You got every kind of a thing. You got a hoorah's nest of owls and dead mice there. And that was your ministry. At one time it was green and fresh and going and everything. And now it's just a hoorah's nest. God has blown on it. Say, Lord, you know, I don't want to be anything. I just want to be your man. Lord, you know, make me a child, Lord. Get me back to the simplicity of the thing. I'm all screwed up here. Let it go. Let it go. God will cut and slash and take it out and everything else. It doesn't matter. You've got God and that's all that matters. Put it right down to the ground. And one of these days it'll start a green again. And when it comes up, it'll be luxurious because of your roots. But if you don't let it go, you'll stay right at that level and you'll be a Euster bin. That's right. And you've seen them and so have I. They're trying to hang on and keep the old thing going. It's dead. It's over. It's gone. Forget it. God's taking you on. And that's where the breath of life is, and that's where the peace is, that's where the freshness is, and that's where the glory is. It's where God wants to take you in a new way. Praise the Lord. The new divine nature is born and formed in us. I'm going to touch now. I only have 5 minutes left. I'm going to touch on the third one. That's all we'll get to do. The third area, because I'm going to ask you about this probably Sunday morning, and people will look at me and say, All right. The third area first was the crucifying of the old man and the deliverance from the bondages of the devil. Those are two different things. The old man is you and the devil is the devil. The devil you deliver, the old man you crucify. The second part is the birth and growth of the divine nature. What's a verse on that? Galatians 2:20. And the other day I quoted John 1:13. Everybody knows John 1:12. What's John 1:13? Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Peter says, grafted in by the incorruptible word, being born again. That's what it means, being born again. It doesn't mean being worked over. And this third area, which I have 4 minutes now, was one that the Lord brought Audrey and me into in 1948. The coming of the Father and the Son to take up their abode in us is different from the birth and growth of Christ in you. It's different. The birth and growth of Christ in you is what you are. This is talking about the persons of the Father and the Son coming through the Spirit to dwell in this new temple. In those days, Pentecost was still very much aflame, and the preaching was that the Catholic Church was Babylon the Great, and we were going to fall away in the rapture. That was the preaching there, over and over, and go out and get souls saved, because we're having a great falling away, so go out and get souls saved. That was the preaching. And God came to a little Bible school down at 641 South Boundary, down near where National City runs into San Diego. And I mean, he poured out his Spirit. And he began to reveal the move of God that God had after Pentecost. That's 40 years ago to this year, 1948. And God began to speak by his Spirit. You're no longer to work for God. You're to be filled with God. You're to be filled. God wants to come and dwell in you in a greater way than you've ever known. In all the glory. In those days, we called El Shaddai, El Shaddai. I mean, we got all excited about El Shaddai. And the God of glory going to do great things. Not a falling away, but the next move of God after Pentecost. The Father and the Son. And we first became acquainted with the fact, yeah, there is a Father, actually, and a Son, and that God was going to bring us into an experience past Pentecost. I tell you, one time I actually had an out-of-the-body experience. That's how high things were. I was in a Greek class, and I just went right up to the top around the vicinity of the ceiling, and I was up there looking down at the Greek teacher like this, and I couldn't think of the Greek. I thought, Lord, this will never do. I better get back in the body so I can answer the lesson. So down I came in, and as soon as I clicked in, I could remember what I had studied. But that's how the glory was in those days. There was a lot of confusion. Some of us were put out of Bible school for that. The next year, the Bible school was closed, and it remains closed to this day. And the records are up in Costa Mesa, in the big Assembly of God school there. But for a while, there was Camelot. There was glory. And the presence of the Lord, and the revelation, and the vision of it. And God said, I'm going to bring you past Pentecost. I'm going to bring you on to the fullness. Hallelujah! 40 years ago, I'm going to bring you on to the fullness. And we, you know, here we are tonight, and we can see it. And people now have eyes to see and ears to hear. In those days, you know, we didn't understand what in the world was going on. Did a lot of foolish, stupid things. But it's old fires. And I told God today, I don't ever want to be anything big. I don't want to be powerful, have a big organization, or be anything. Just help me to convey the thing you showed me 40 years ago. That God has an experience past Pentecost. Pentecost is the rain coming down. But the Feast of Tabernacles is the well coming up. Pentecost is the rain, the Spirit coming down to anoint us. Tabernacles is the coming of God to dwell in us. And take up his eternal tabernacle in us. That's when I first wrote the Temple of Gods. 15 pages. 9 pages, I think it was. We still got one. Little green cover on it. Now it's 400 and some pages. I don't know if it's been improved or not. Because the message is simple. God has picked you out to be his eternal house. And all these goals and all these inheritance and all these things are not your rest. They are God's rest. God wants to settle down to rest. And God has chosen you to be his house. And all these things are so that you can be the house of God. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord God. Oh, blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Lord God, that you have chosen us out from all the peoples of the world, that you might make us your eternal dwelling place. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Father, how we love you tonight. How we thank you, Lord, for all these experiences and deliverances and confusions and temptations and tribulations and everything else, oh God. Thank you so much for them, Lord, that you have chosen us to this high honor, that we might be the children of the living God and filled with your glory, Lord. We praise your holy name. Oh, God of Israel, Lord, we praise you and we love you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we have a desire to go past Pentecost. We have a desire to go on and grow, Lord. Help us to forget the things which are behind and to go forward straight toward the Father. Hallelujah. Toward the fullness of glory. Toward the mark. Toward all that God has spoken from the foundation of the world. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We want thy limits, Lord. Thy glory. Hallelujah. We don't want to come short of the glory of God. We want the fullness, Father. We want the fullness, the fullness, the fullness of God. We want to be filled with the fullness of God. All the fullness of the Godhead. We want to be filled with